Tonight I'd like to just say a few words, and it'll be very brief. And if you can remember just one statement that to me is a statement that characterizes the life of great men of God. I believe that it characterized the life of Doss Troutman. It is a particular characteristic, I believe, of the life of David. And he is a very fascinating Bible character to me, and particularly in the light of this particular characteristic. Back in 1950, I think it was March, Betty Skinner told me, coming over in the car tonight, Doss Troutman was pacing up and down on a beach in Formosa. And he was praying about an invitation that had been extended to him by Billy Graham to join the Billy Graham team, analyze their whole evangelistic thrust, and try and come up with a program of follow-up that would be effective, because this was the thing that apparently was keeping Billy Graham awake at nights, were all these people making decisions for Christ and then going off and nothing being done for them to help them grow spiritually. And he felt that Doss Troutman and the Navigators had had more experience in this field of ministry than anyone else. And so he had approached Doss prior to this time in Formosa and had asked for 6 months of Doss's time a year to give to the Billy Graham team. And of course, Doss was in the process of building a ministry with the Navigators, which was a worldwide organization by now. And he didn't have time to give 6 months a year to the Graham team. But Billy prevailed upon him, apparently, again and again. And so on a trip around the world, Doss was in Formosa, and one day he was down there on the beach praying about this and what he should do. And it was during that day that he made the decision to give 6 months of his time a year to the Graham team in order to set up a counselor train and follow-up program. Now that was a very significant decision in the whole future of the Navigators and the ministry of Christ worldwide, because the impact and the ramifications of that one decision are now still being felt all over the world. Just the other day, I was talking to Charlie Riggs on the phone. He is in Chicago, off and on between Chicago and Dallas, setting up the Chicago Crusade, which is to be held the first couple of weeks in June this year. Charlie Riggs, the offspring of Lauren Sanney, and Lauren Sanney who preceded him, and Doss Troutman, all involved in the Graham team. The ministry that just those three men, not including a guy like Dan Pyatt, and many of the Navigator staff all over the world, the guys this past year in Europe having the opportunity to teach counselor classes all over the face of Europe, even in the Yugoslavia, Zagreb, Yugoslavia, teaching counselor classes for the Graham Association. The doors of ministry opportunity worldwide that one little decision there on a beach in Formosa. And the thing that it speaks to me about is Doss's sensitivity to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him and giving him direction in his life. Not too many months later, the occasion came when again Doss was approached by Billy Graham for a completely different thing, and that was the Graham Association had decided to buy Glen Eyrie. And for numerous reasons, that after they had made the down payment on it, they decided they didn't want Glen Eyrie. But Billy felt the Navigators ought to have it, and so he asked Doss Troutman another question. Would you like to buy Glen Eyrie? How much? Just $340,000. Well, $340,000 in those days to the Navigators was like flying to the moon. And here again, Doss took it before the Lord, prayed about it, pondered it, and made the decision by faith Yes, we believe the Lord wants us to have Glen Eyrie. God, of course, in a miraculous way, as we read about in the Glen Eyrie story, the little booklet, and I trust that all of you have read that, or at least know about the story, supplied the money for the down payment. And now, as we look back over the years since 1953, when that transaction took place, the lives that have been transformed and changed as a result of that little decision made concerning a piece of geography out here in the middle of Colorado. Think of all the conferees, the college fellows and gals, the military men, the couples, the laymen who have been through the gates of Glen Eyrie as conferees, whose lives have been absolutely transformed because of one man's decision, who was sensitive to the leading of the voice of God on a crucial issue. I'm sure that Doss didn't fully comprehend the significance of that decision there on the beach in Formosa, or of the one regarding Glen Eyrie, and yet, as Lauren told us the other day, he did have some promises from God. David was this kind of a man to me, a man who was very, very sensitive to the voice of God in all kinds of situations that he faced, whether they were large ones or small ones. One account is given of David over in 2 Samuel. Sandy kids me about not being able to see with my glasses on, especially in this light. 2 Samuel chapter 5, very interesting story. Apparently an insignificant thing, really, in the life of David, considering all the battles that he was involved in during the course of his lifetime. But this one was an account of when the Philistines came up against him and his men. And it says in 2 Samuel 5:18 and following, "The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord." David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord says, "Yes, go up against them. I'll deliver them into your hand." David and his men obeyed, and they won a great victory. In the very same paragraph, or just the very next paragraph, in verse 22 it says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Now, this is getting a little bit monotonous. I mean, David prayed about it the first time. Here's the same situation again, identical, the same people, the same place. I mean, man, let's go out and wipe them out. Not David. It says of David, "And when David inquired of the Lord," and what did the Lord tell him? "No, don't go up against them this time. Wait, and I'll show you a better way." And they snuck around behind the Philistines, crept up on them, and ambushed them from behind. There was a whole other thing that God wanted to do. But the significant thing to me is that David was sensitive to the Spirit of God, and he was sensitive to what God wanted him to do in every individual situation that he faced. He did not depend upon past experience to lead him in new things. Every situation that he faced with God was brand new, and he sought the counsel of God. Saul, of course, is a glaring contrast to this approach. With old Saul over in 1 Samuel 15, you know the story of how God commanded them to go out against the Amalekites and completely destroy them, wipe out everyone, including the king and all of their possessions. And Saul went out against the Amalekites, and they won a rousing victory, but they didn't obey the Lord. He left Agag, the king, alive and took the best of all the spoils. And when Samuel found out about it, he went to Saul And he says, what's going on here? Didn't the Lord tell you to destroy all these people and all of their possessions? And you know what Saul said? He said, we've obeyed the voice of the Lord. What do you mean? And Samuel says, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep? Saul was a self-deceived man. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Saul was a self-deceived man. He actually had talked himself into believing that he had obeyed the Lord. Partial obedience is not obedience. He was very insensitive to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. David was very sensitive to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. It's interesting to me that even a man like Abraham is so far outweighed by just the amount of Scripture that is given to describe the man's life by David. Something like 14 chapters in the Old Testament are devoted to the man Abraham. Somewhere around 62 are devoted to the life of David. God had something to say to us from the life of David. And then when you consider all the Psalms that he wrote, the longest book in the Bible, of which he was probably the primary author, and then you take a psalm like 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, also which David probably penned. And another very interesting fact about that is all but about six verses of that chapter, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, talk about the Word of God. Somewhere along the line, you begin to get the picture that David thought the Word of God was pretty important. And he was a man who was very sensitive to the Word of God. We probably know more about the heart relationship that David had with God than any other biblical character except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Psalms reveal to us David's inner being, the inner man, what really went on inside of him, what made him tick, what his relationship to God really was. And one of the outstanding characteristics that continually comes through again and again and again is his sensitivity to the Word and the will of God. He worked at it. He developed it. So that God didn't have to shout at him to get his attention. The Spirit of God could speak in a still, small whisper. And David heard and obeyed. And gang, this is the kind of a man and this is the kind of a woman that I believe God will honor, who has that kind of sensitivity to the Spirit of God. It's also that kind of a man and that kind of a woman who will last, and we've heard a lot about that this week, about just lasting, hanging in there, enduring, sticking around to the end, the way a small group can make a big impact. Just last longer. And if we remain sensitive to the Spirit of God, we'll last longer. It'll keep us close to the Savior, and it'll keep us away from sin. Several years ago, we had an area reps conference out in California, out in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I had flown out. Walt Hendrickson, who at that time he and Liette were in charge of the ministry in Kalamazoo, Michigan, had driven out. It was right after Christmas, and they had gone out to visit relatives during the Christmas holidays, and then Walt had come on up to San Francisco to take part in the Area Reps Conference. And after it was all over, Walt came up to me and he said, you know, we drove all the way out here from Michigan in that Volkswagen with Deborah, their little baby, just a few months old. And he says, boy, it was really some wild trip. I'm telling you, in a Volkswagen, in this kind of weather, with a tiny baby, it was quite a trip. And he said, Liette and I have been talking about it, and we were wondering if you would be willing to take Deborah back on the plane with you. And we could have some friends meet you in Chicago and take the baby off your hands. It'll only be a 3 or 4 hour trip, and then they'll take care of the baby until we get back there and drive. It would really make the trip a lot easier for us. Well, man, what do you say when somebody asks you to do something like that? Especially a good buddy. And I frankly didn't know what to say. I couldn't picture myself on that airplane with that baby in my arms. But I did realize there were stewardesses, and, you know, they'd help me and take care of it and give it a bottle or change a diaper or whatever needed to be done in those 4 hours on the airplane. And so I said, well, let me think about it and pray about it. So I did. There wasn't any big panic on it. We had a week to go or something like that. And, you know, I did pray about it. The Lord gave me no freedom to say yes. And yet in my own heart, I was smiting myself for being such a poor friend. I mean, how could I say no and still be old Walt and Liette's buddy? And man, it was such a simple little thing. But I prayed about it and I prayed about it, and God just kept saying no. And finally, Walt asked me about it, and I said, look, man, I can't tell you how much I hate to turn you down, but I said, I prayed about it, and I just don't feel I should. Well, he kind of gave me a funny look and said, well, okay. And I walked away with my tail between my legs and feeling like a skunk. And I climbed on the airplane and headed for Chicago. I had $6 in my pocket and no credit cards. I was flying what in those days they called economy, which is one step below coach. It's the cheapest way, the narrowest seats, no meals, I mean nothing. May give you a glass of water if you ask for it. We got into Chicago and it was fogged in. The pilot made 3 passes at O'Hare Field and finally gave up and headed back to Kansas City. We landed at Kansas City. I pulled out my wallet with those $6. Here we'd circled, of course, O'Hare for an hour or an hour and a half, waiting for the fog to lift, and it didn't lift. So by this time, it was around 9:30 at night. I hadn't had any supper. They hadn't given us anything to eat on the plane. And when I got up to the counter, I discovered that because I had flown economy, the airlines did not take care of my overnight accommodations, but they were gracious in paying my taxi fare into town or to a motel. Well, I bought a hot dog and a Coke for supper. That left me $5.50, and then I took about 20 cents and made 2 phone calls to see if I could find a $5 hotel room in town. And I found one. Now, can you imagine? What I would have done in Kansas City with a 7 or 8 month old baby, one bottle of formula, which she'd probably already would have had gone, no extra diapers, and me with very little experience. You know, I learned a valuable lesson from that, and it was to remain sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in the little things of life as well as in the big. You know, gang, the Lord wants to guide us. He wants to lead us one step at a time, one day at a time, hour by hour, minute by minute, if we give Him the opportunity and if we keep our hearts sensitive to the still small voice of the Spirit of God so that He doesn't have to clobber us across the side of the head in order to get our attention. But all He has to do is speak. Sensitivity to the voice of God. And to me, this ties in with godliness. And over in 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, train yourself in godliness. While physical training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And I know that every one of us in this room want to be a godly man and a godly woman who are sensitive to the Spirit, to the Word of God. And it's a lifetime training program. That's what it is. But it'll give us the kind of stamina that will cause us to last when all the odds are against us. And that's about the way it is in this world. Everything is against us, but God is for us. Sensitivity to the Spirit and to the Word of God. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we once again lift up our hearts to you in praise and thanksgiving for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness this week in planning this conference and in really taking over in this conference. And we are very conscious of the fact that that's exactly what you have done. And we appreciate it because we know that because of that, we are your concern. And you've been concerned about us this week, and you've spoken to us, and we praise you for it. And Father, we're reminded of the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So, Lord, we would ask that you would strengthen us and enable us to be performers, to do those things about which you have spoken to us. Make us the kind of man and the kind of woman you want us to be, and give us the heart to be that kind of man and that kind of woman. Men and women who love the Word, who want to walk in your will, and who are sensitive to the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.